Genesis 33, Brother Allen and Miss Carol, of course, are still there in Michigan. The funeral will be tomorrow, I believe. And so for Miss Carol's sister, they were not able to go through with the funeral arrangements until her ex-husband was found and notified. And so put a delay in the services. So I believe it was today, Angela, or yesterday? Or tomorrow, the funeral service. The funeral is tomorrow, so do pray for Miss Carol and all that family during this time of bereavement, that God would do a work in their life if through this. All right, let's begin reading in chapter 33 of Genesis, and let's read verses 16 through 20, just those last five verses. I don't want to dwell long in these five verses because I want to finish chapter 34 and still get you out by the 8 o'clock hour. The Bible says, verse 16 of chapter 33, "So Esau returned that day on his way into Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him an house and made booths for his cattle. And therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came," verse 18, "to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. And he," Jacob, "bought a parcel of field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he," Jacob, "erected there an altar and called it El Eloha Israel." Our Heavenly Father, I pray that in Christ's name that you'd help me tonight. Help me as I, Lord, try to be a blessing, Lord. I desire to be a blessing tonight, not a burden. Lord, I want to be a help, not a hindrance. Lord, I'm excited what you showed me in the last couple of days as I was preparing, Lord, for this. Lord, this is something, Lord, that you know, and Lord, these folks know that I don't take lightly when I teach or preach from the inspired Word of God. I thank you, Lord, for these that are here. I thank you for their desire to be here. Lord, no doubt they've worked hard. Some, Lord, may have had to rush in, rush out the door, and Lord, yet that didn't hinder them from being in this Bible study. Thank you for our children that are here, our teens that are here, the workers that are working with them. I pray, Lord, for any of those that may be sick, that are not here, Lord, that are usually here, I pray you'll help them. Some may be working. Lord, we know of the Grants out of town. I pray that you'd help them. Lord, we love you. Lord, there's no one like thee. And we thank you that you loved us, gave yourself for us. Help us, dear God, we beg you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you. I want us to, first of all, just before I get into the study tonight, I want to share a little bit with you this map that I have not so perfectly drawn, but it's pretty close to what it should be, pretty close. And I wanted to share this with you so we could get an idea of what's the travels of Jacob and actually the very beginning. Abraham, you remember the Ur of Chaldees, this is the Babylonian land of the Babylonians, and this Ur was located here. We know that Abraham went with his father and his two brethren up to Haran, the land of Padan Aram. Haran was the chief city there. You remember Abraham's brother died there. This is the place that Abraham's brethren and father, they stayed, and they began their families here. But God instructed Abraham to leave, instructed him to go, And he was to go all the way down to Canaan, of course. And all this area, basically, all this is what we would consider Canaan land. Today is Israel. This is the Mediterranean Sea here. Egypt is here. There's the Red Sea, and it does look like that, kind of. And the Nile River runs through. There's the cradle of civilization, a lot of folks call fertile land here with the rivers. The Nile River, I believe, is the longest river in the world, is here. But anyway, Abraham came here, and of course, we read about Isaac. Isaac right now in our study is right here in Hebron. This is where Isaac, around that area, is dwelling, him and his wife, Rebekah. Now, when we study tonight about Jacob, Jacob has left his father. His dad said, don't you marry anybody from Canaan. Don't marry these daughters of the Canaanites. You go back to my people. And this is where he met, of course, Laban, and of course where he met Leah and Rachel. And now, after he has left Laban, his father-in-law, he is traveling back. Now, somewhere around this area, we're going to have a lot of lines here, won't be able to read nothing in a minute. In this area is where he's met Esau, his brother, for the first time after 20-something years. Now, this is where we ended, right here in this area, and now Esau has went southward. He is going back to Edom, Mount Seir. Edom is the land of the Edomites. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau. This is Esau's homeland. This is why he's going south. This is the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea. This is the Sea of Galilee or the Tiberias Sea also. This is the Jordan River here. This Salt Sea here, when fish come out of the Sea of Galilee and they flow down the Jordan River into the Dead Sea, automatically in the mouth of the Dead Sea, you may not know this, they automatically are killed. They die because this sea is so salty, the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea. And so, Esau now, in our study, is trying to head back to Edom, the land of his people. And Jacob now is heading toward Shechem. And so that's where we pick up the study now, there when he's traveling to Shechem. Now, in verse 16 of chapter 33, I hope that helps you a little bit. Because you can see that all this today is Israel. Today, this was the land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is Canaan land, the land of the Canaanites. But it became, of course, in the days of Joshua, after Moses' death, Israel. Of course, you know Moses, they crossed the Red Sea and left bondage. And they journeyed. This is all Sinai. Mount Sinai is right down here. And they journeyed in the wilderness of Sin, wilderness of Sinai. And then they finally came up and was ready to go cross over Jordan into Canaan land. And that's where Moses died and Joshua took over. And of course, you know, in the book of Joshua, we read of the victories that God gave Jacob's descendants and how they possessed the land. And of course, we have Saul, David, and Solomon that ruled as kings through the years to come. And so that's not quite take place yet. Jacob and Abraham never possessed this land. He possessed it by promise, but he didn't physically possess it. Isaac, his son, will not possess this land, and Jacob will not possess this land. Actually, Jacob's going to have to buy a piece of the land that God eventually will give his descendants. So in verse number 16, Esau returned. Now, you remember they had met, and Esau, they seemed to have reconciled. Esau was on his heart was to kill Jacob, his brother. And Jacob has tried to do everything he could to soften Esau's heart. Well, it wasn't Jacob that softened Esau's heart. It was God. And God fixed it and he protected, put a shield around Jacob. Esau wept. They were reunited. Esau asked him in verse number 12, he said, "Let us take our journey. Let us go, and I'll go before thee." And he wanted them because the reason that Esau said that is because Jacob had said to Esau, "We're going to Mount Seir. We're heading that way." Well, Mount Seir is right down here in the Edomites. Well, that's the land of Esau. So Esau said, "Well, since you're heading my way, let's go together. We can fellowship together. Let's mend this broken relationship." And I know that God did not want Jacob here. God didn't want Jacob's descendants settling here. He wanted them to settle here. But still, it's a sad story to read that Esau, who was at one time a wicked man, a hateful man, he was the one that seemed to be had more of a heart to reconcile with Jacob than Jacob did. He said, let's get this thing together. And I'm telling you, it's a shame that the world sometimes has more compassion than folks that are saved. And we see it a lot, and it puts some folks to shame. God's people are to be the example in reconciling broken relationships. It shouldn't be your lost brother or your lost sister or your lost mom or your lost dad or your lost children that that initiates the reconciliation. It should be you because you're a Christian. Because the Bible says you've been forgiven of much. You need to learn to forgive others. And so we get put to shame sometimes by the compassion of the world. And so Esau was wanting to reconcile. Well, Jacob said, no, I'm not ready to go that way. I've got a lot of children. I've got a lot of cattle and herd. And it just takes us a long time, Esau. You and your 400 men, y'all go on down there and we'll catch up with you in Mount Seir. Well, that was a deceptive lie, a deceptive saying. He wasn't going to Mount Seir, but he was trying to get rid of Esau. Maybe he was still scared of his life. Maybe he didn't trust Esau. Maybe he thought, well, later on Esau is going to rehash this in his mind, what I did, and he's going to get angry again. And if I'm near him, he's going to kill me. So the best thing to do is, hey, you know, one of them ways, you know, you ever seen somebody when they hug, instead of embracing, they just kind of, you know, let's talk again, but let's not be friends, okay? Don't mind we talk a little bit, but we're not going to be bosom buddies like we used to be. So Jacob says to Esau, you go on. And so Esau's heading back to the land of Edom, the Edomites, Mount Seir, this area here. And so Jacob is now journeying. And the Bible says, verse 17, that he journeyed to Succoth. Now, Succoth, now there, when you read the book of Exodus, you'll read about a city of Succoth here. But this is not what it's referring to. Two different Succoths in the Bible. This is the one you'll read in Exodus, around in Egypt, the land of Egypt. But this Succoth was somewhere right in this area above Shechem. And so while he gets to Succoth, the Bible says that he built an house, verse 17. And he made booths for his cattle, or sheds, shelter. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. Now, you remember that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob have been traveling from Ur to Padan Aram with Abraham, then Isaac and Jacob's up and down here. And so they go to a land, and when something happens to them, or as Jacob had the dream, he called the place Bethel, the house of God. He named it Bethel. Of course, it was a God that placed in his heart. And so Jacob comes to this part of the land. He calls it Succoth. And the reason he called it that is because the word Succoth simply means a booth or a shelter. And you know, I guess he is there to take a rest. I can be understood. I mean, here's a man that he's traveled all the way from Padan Aram. And he's been traveling, and that's a lot of miles. I don't know exactly how many miles, but a lot of miles going on there. And they didn't have the Corvettes back then or the new Chevrolet Camaros. And so it took a while. And so he's stopping there in Succoth. He names it that name. And he builds booths. This is very hot land, desert land. So he builds booths and shelters to protect his animals. And the Bible says that he called it Succoth. Now look at verse number 18. Alright, then he decides to move on. Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem. Now here's Shechem. He's moving southward. He's gone from Padan Aram to Succoth. Now he's in Shechem. And there in Shechem is where he gets in trouble. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is the land of Canaan. Remember I circled it. This was the land of the Canaanites. Of course, there were five other peoples or nations that lived with the Canaanites. We're going to read about the Perizzites here in a little bit. But the Canaanites, they were all collectively called the Canaanites. And so we're Georgians, but my relatives are North Carolinians or South Carolinians, but we're all Americans. So they were all considered Canaanites, but there's also was five other groups of people, more specifically called the Perizzites and Jebusites and so forth. All right, and so he gets to Shechem. You've got to see this. We'll need you to be in your Bible tonight. And when he came from, Paddan Aram. Did I not say that? He came from here. He came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. Now, Jacob and all his host. Now, you understand, there's Rachel, there's Leah, there's 11 sons, there's one daughter, there's all these servants. God has richly blessed Jacob. Jacob is just overflowing. His cup, so to speak, is overflowing. And so he's got a lot of cattle, a lot of sheep, a lot of camels. I mean, this is like, as I said two Wednesday nights ago, this is an exodus. This is a big-time deal. This is just not jumping in the minivan going to Disney World. No fun intended to Tim and Beverly. They're going that way next week. But anyway, or the camper, I should say. This is a big exodus. And so they're going to stop here and get some rest to regroup. That's understandable. But the problem was is that they stayed there. He pitched his tent before the city. Now, Canaan was the land that God had promised Abraham. You remember that? Canaan was the land that God promised Abraham's son Isaac. Canaan is the land that God has promised Abraham's grandson Jacob. This was promised by God for the descendants of Jacob. His children, grandchildren, so forth, would occupy this land. As I said earlier, it would not happen until the days of Joshua, when the mighty warrior and leader Joshua took over when Moses died. And so, but that's the promised land, Canaan land. Today it is called Israel, okay? And so the Bible says that while he is there, he's up here in Shechem. Now you say, well, preacher, this is okay that he stays here. Well, we're going to see that it's not. Even though all this is considered Canaan land, God's promised land, God has instructed Jacob to go to Bethel. Bethel is where he made stones for his pillows. There is where he's had the dream of the stone staircase to heaven. And God was at the top and the angels ascended and descended. You remember that dream? He took the stones that were pillows and he erected them as pillars. And so that was on his way to find a wife. That's why he was still single. That's before the days of marriage of Leah and Rachel and having all those children. So God has instructed him to come back to Bethel. The house of God is what it simply means. He stops at Shechem. He stops short in Shechem. Now, it's all right that he takes a break and he regroups and relaxes. He needed to do that. But the motel that he checked in was supposed to have been an overnight stay, but it became an extended stay. And that was against God's will. God said, you go to Bethel. Are you with me tonight? And while he is there to show you how long he lingered, he decided to buy a parcel of a field or a very distinct acreage of a field there in Shechem. Now Shechem, it seems, according to these scriptures, was named after the ruler's son, Hamar. Hamar was the ruler of the land of Shechem. He was the ruler there. And he named this particular city or particular land after his son Shechem. That's very important because we'll look at Hamar and his son Shechem here in a little bit. Verse 19, and he, Jacob, bought a parcel of a field where he spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamar. There's the ruler of Shechem, the prince of Shechem. We'll see that here in the next chapter. Shechem's father. Who was Shechem's father? Hamar. And he bought it for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar. And he called that altar El Elohe Israel. Alright. Now let's talk a little bit about that before we get in chapter 34. Now, in chapter 33 and chapter 34, the promise that God had given to Moses, the covenant we call it, the Abrahamic covenant, was not yet fulfilled, okay? Abraham, Isaac, they have not yet possessed this land. Abraham now has passed from the scene. He has passed away. Isaac, Jacob's dad, is living in this area of Hebron here. And so Jacob is making his journey. He stops in Succoth. And he comes down to Shechem. And while in Shechem, short of his destination, Bethel, he decides to pitch his tent. And the Bible says that the Bible says, verse 19, notice what it says, this is important, that he bought a parcel of field where he spread his tent. In verse 18, he pitched his tent. It's a picture of setting up tent, but it's only for temporary reasons. But when you get to verse number 19, the word is not pitched his tent, but now it's spread his tent. He is now, some of the luggage that he didn't get out in verse 18, he is starting to like this land. He is enjoying staying in this land. So he's just going ahead and said, all right, babies, kids, let's just live here a while. Let's just go ahead and stay here. And he spread his tent, and he got tired of living in a tent. So Rachel and Leah come and said, Dear, if we're going to live here, don't you think we ought to buy some land? He said, yeah, that's a good idea. This is where I want to live. And the longer he stayed, the more his flesh said, Jacob, Shechem is where you are to be. This is good land. But yet the problem with that was it was not God's will. Now, you need to listen real good tonight concerning God's will. God's will was simply go to Bethel. Now, he's heading that way, is he not? He's heading that way. He's got Sukkoth. He was tempted to stay, but he got up and left. He got to Shechem. Maybe Shechem had more restaurants. Maybe Shechem had better job opportunities for his children. I don't know. But he stops in Shechem, and he begins to dwell there. He went from pitching his tent, a picture of just staying temporarily, sojourning, the Bible word would be, to now he is spreading his tent. And then the next step he does, he buys some land to build him a place to live and a place for his flock and herds and so forth that they can feed, so forth. Now, he stayed too long there. And the more he stayed, and the more he stayed there, and the more the days passed that he did not obey God and go to Bethel, it got harder to leave. And we're going to see in chapter 34 that because Jacob did not obey God's will and did not get where God told him to get, Jacob suffered some hard and sad consequences. And I want to say to you tonight that you and I need to understand how important it is to know the will of God. Now, you know, a lot of folks say, you ought to know the will of God when it comes to choosing a job. Well, sure. You ought to know the will of God when you choose to where to raise your family, what city, state, whatever. You ought to know the will of God for this, to buy a car, to switch jobs, to go to college and study a certain career. You've got to know the will of God. All those things are right. But let me say, it's just as important. I personally believe it's more important that you know the will of God where you worship. Don't lose me tonight. You need to know the will of God where you worship. Look at verse number 20 of chapter 33. And while Jacob is there in a land that God told him, that God never told him to stay, and he erected there an altar. Now, Jacob has decided that not only will he live here in Shechem, not only will he allow his cattle and his flocks and herds to eat and breed and produce, and all will he allow his children to be raised up or reared up in this land. But now he's decided that this will be the place that he will worship to. Watch this. I've heard a preacher, he read this verse and he preached 30 minutes on how wonderful it was, how great Jacob was spiritually that he built an altar. This is not a verse that Jacob would be proud of today. Jacob decided that he would build an altar here. It shows that he was intended to stay right here. This was his choice. I'd say that some folks would say, well, that's a great thing, Jacob. What a blessing. You got to Shechem, and you started to live there. You bought some land. You built a house. And then you build an altar. In other words, a picture of worship. That's the way they worship. They didn't have local buildings like we have in the New Testament church age. Place of worship. He says, this is where I'll worship too. He is settling down there. Do you see that with me? He is settling down in Shechem. He's short of God's will, which is Bethel. Now, Jacob likes the land of Shechem. He wants to dwell and live there and work there. And now he also wants to worship there also. No matter how hard he worked, no matter how many altars he would build in Shechem, no matter how many prayers he would pray, no matter how many times that he would invite folks to his altar at Shechem, he was still not living in God's will. I want to say this to you tonight. You can be faithful to this church and still not be in the center of God's will. There are people that come to worship here three times a week, and it may be that they are not in God's will. They're still dwelling in Shechem when God wants them in Bethel. And I want you to think about that tonight. When we've had folks come and join our church, I always talk to them about, is it God's will? Do you believe it's God's will? I don't ask them, do you want to come here because you like this or you like that? Or do you come here because you didn't like where you was? I want to know if they want to be part of this church, are you here because you believe it is God's will? I want to say something to you tonight. I want you to listen to me real good. I've seen people, and I didn't understand it then, but I can look back now. I've been raised in church a long time. My dad pastored three churches before he's pastoring this church now in Darlington. But I can tell you this. I've seen people leave a church. They never really say it's the will of God. And they end up paying sad consequences. They'll leave a church because the church has maybe better facilities. They leave a church because the church has more children. They'll leave a church because my son, I'm not saying this to Linda Bobby, he began to pastor. I'm going to give you an example of a person. I'm going to tell you a name. This is on the internet. That I know, a family left a good church and they went to where their son began to pastor, and they came up with some sad consequences. And I'm going to tell you what happened. But I'm telling you, you better be in God's will. Now, it's not right for you to sit there and say, pray God's will if you change jobs. Preacher, pray God's will about this surgery. Pray God's will about this career change. And yet, you not be concerned about God's will where you are to worship. He is worshiping Shechem. God didn't want him there in Shechem. God wanted him down here in Bethel, the house of God. And I'm telling you tonight, there's nobody's threatening, you know, don't say, well, somebody must be talking about leaving. Nobody's doing that. I'm trying to help you tonight. You better bloom where God plants you. You better not move from a church because your family's there, or any other reason besides it's God's will. And when you say it's God's will, you better understand you're going to stand before God. And if it's not God's will, you're going to pay some sad consequences. There's going to be some things that's happened in your life that wouldn't have happened if you'd have stayed where you're supposed to have stayed. Now here's the sad consequences. Here's what happened. It's important. No matter how people think that because you go to church, you're a good Christian. That's not how it works. You go to church because it's God's will. God wants you and I to go to the church, not of our choice. There's a tractor-trailer company that you may see on the back of their trailer that says, this Sunday, go to the church of your choice. I've heard people say, well, preacher, they don't come over here, but at least they're going somewhere. Those two statements are anti-Bible. You better never be happy with your children or with your grandchildren or have peace that they're going and you say, well, at least they're going somewhere. That's not Bible. God's Word will tell you by your praying and by you seeking God's face exactly where you ought to be. And when people say, well, at least they're somewhere, preacher, that's not good enough. The only way you don't go to the church of your choice, you go to the church of His choice. God has a church for you. God has a place for you. God has a place. You know, we have folks in our position in positions right now, and I know with all my heart that God impressed upon my heart to put them there. I have perfect peace. They're not all our leaders are perfect people. They mess up. They let folks down just like their pastor does. But I'm telling you, I have perfect peace. The folks we have in positions is where they are to be. They fit. It's like a puzzle. Church ought to be a puzzle. God puts people in certain places, and this person helps. Brother Harmon's with us. When Brother Harmon started coming, he heard me say one time that something about I like this. I wish I could preach to the world. And he heard that, and then I said something about the PA. Just was praying about the PA's giving us trouble, and God worked in his heart, and he thought, "Man, I can do all that. That's something that sounds like that God could use me in." Brother Harmon started coming, then he wanted to join. I told Brother Harmon this. Brother Harmon's not here to do sermon audio. I want Brother Harmon Adams here because it's God's will. Okay, Angela's not here to play the piano. Well, God will give us a piano player. I want her here because it's God's will. Sarah Abbott's not here to play the organ. I want him here because it's God's will. You understand that? That's all right. You got to get where God's will is, and you better stay there. Don't let Satan tempt you and let you say Shechem is the place you ought to be, because when you go there and you're supposed to be here, you're going to have problems. Now, we've got a lot of folks that are in churches today. They're not teaching the truth. They're not getting the truth. And God's working in their hearts saying, you need to leave here. You need to leave here. And I believe eventually they'll come here. We've got several families now in our church that were somewhat going to other churches, and God moved them. God does that sometimes, but it's only because it's His choice, not their choice. Okay? I want to say this, and I don't hurt your feelings. All right? You need this church more than this church needs you. Okay? Don't you ever forget that. No matter how big you get in your britches, how much money you get, no matter how smart you get, you need this church more than this church needs you. Now, this church does need you. But when you get that attitude, well, I'm here because Pastor Lee needs me, an open door. They just wouldn't be the same without me. I mean, that includes even this preacher man right here. I'm telling you, preachers have to be careful not to get that spirit that the church needs me more than I need them. Oh, I'm telling you, I've learned through the years, I need the church. I need the church. I love the church. I get upset when folks belittle the church, especially my church. It bothers me. The church is where I got saved. The greatest thing that happened to me was in church. The church is where I met my wife. The church has been where my two children have been since they've been born. The church is where I got baptized. The church is where God impressed my heart to be a preacher of the gospel. The church is the ones that prayed for me when I went through my hardest times of my life. It was in the church that I've learned all I've learned. Boy, the preacher knows the Bible. Baby, know the Bible. He, boy, knows the Bible. He can really, boy, just you just ask. Listen to me. You know where I learned that? The church. I didn't learn that listening to Bort. I didn't learn that listening to Bill O'Reilly. I learned it by going to church. Sunday school. I went Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Never had a testimony since I've been saved of unfaithfulness to God's house. I've never been out of God's house since I've been saved. I'm not saying that arrogantly, but I'm telling you, my dad put it in us, church is important. That's right. It's important. And I'm glad you have the same desire. I'm not preaching to you, but I'm telling you how I feel. Church ought to be something vital, important in your life. And your church ought to be important. Your church ought to be something you pray for. You support it. You lift it up in prayer. You're there for them, because there's going to be a time that they will be there for you. Okay? So God help us to get out of Shechem and make sure that we're in Bethel. Or if we're in Bethel, never go to Shechem. Here's what happens. Okay, you with me? Let's go down to chapter 34. Alright, the Bible says now that we read about Jacob and Leah's daughter, Dinah. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters, the daughters of the land. Verse 2, and when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country. Remember earlier I said he was the ruler of the land of Shechem. Right. Hamor's son Shechem saw her. He looked at Dinah. He took her. He lay with her and defiled her. Right. In other words, he raped her. And he his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel, and spake kindly unto the damsel. Now, I just said a while ago that if you're out of the will of God, whatever it is, if you're in Shechem tonight, and when I use the word Shechem, I'm referring to outside the will of God. If you're in Shechem tonight, or you're tempted to get in Shechem tonight, if you're tempted, there's going to be some sad consequences that you're going to have to pay. I'm begging you tonight, whether you be in this auditorium or you're listening back through the sermon audio, if you're out of the will of God, you're living in Shechem, you best get right with God and get down to Bethel. Now, what does Bethel mean? House of God. We got a lot of folks in our church. We're to have 120 every Sunday morning. We got that many folks here. We're to have it every Sunday morning. We've been tinkering around 90, and we had, of course, 100, almost 120 on Easter, but we're tinkering, and people know, folks, some of you that are new here, you'll learn me. If you're sick, God knows that thing. I'm not stupid. If you're sick, I know those things. Your vacation, you need all those things. But I'm saying, we don't need sickness, we need vacation. But I'm saying, I understand that, okay? So don't leave here and say, boy, he thinks that if I got one foot in the grave, I ought to go to church. Well, I mean, if you get here, I believe you ought to get here. I'm not preaching tonight anything that I hadn't set an example for. Now, I'm not tooting my horn or not, but I've been up here many times in this pulpit with a migraine, with a stomach virus. I'm telling you. Now, I tried not to kiss any of you, so I wouldn't get you sick, but I'm telling you, and you say, well, preacher, you just live across the yard. It's easy for you. I tell you what, there's some times that it's been easier for me to stay in the bed. Now, there are times that I've been sick that it did not come, so don't say, well, I remember one time, preacher, that you wasn't there. Well, I know that. I know how people think. I know that. But I'm telling you, we better be careful with our church attendance, because I'm telling you, it's not at Walmart you get instructed for God. It's not down at the Shell station you get edified in the Spirit of God. It's down at the church house. It's down at the church house you get saved. I know some people have been saved. Miss Linda was saved there in the living room. Thank God she was. But the majority of people have been saved in church. Majority of people have been moved by God to do something in their life in church. Okay? You get out away from all that garbage and that cussing. Thank God I hadn't heard a cuss word in here. I hope God we never do. But you get away from that garbage. You come in here and you mount around, for the most part, people that love the Lord. There's some that are new and they don't understand the Lord and they need to be saved. Yes, sinners are welcome too. But for the most part, you come in here with folks that love Jesus. They've been changed like you have. And you go through hard things. They go through hard things. They've been through it before you have. And they can give you encouragement. The preacher man, listen, I'm telling you, when I stand behind that sacred desk, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, or on Wednesday nights behind this cross pulpit, I'm telling you, I've spent time in prayer. I've spent time in this book. I didn't get this from some sermon outline off the internet. This is from God. This is serious business to me. I'm here to help you. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to help you to live for Jesus, and I want you in the will of God. I want you to understand it's more than just being saved. It's more than saying I'm a Christian. It's, are you doing the will of God? And if you are, continue on. Carry on. Simplify. Amen, Brother Wendell. Continue on, always faithful. Now, in this chapter 34, we've got to wind it down. This is sad. Because Jacob, learn this lesson. Let this touch your heart tonight. Learn from Jacob's mistake. God said, you leave Padan Aram from Laban, your father-in-law. You go down to Bethel. Get to Bethel. He got to Succoth. He was tempted, but he won victory there, and he went down to Shechem, but he decides in Shechem, I'll pitch a tent. Then he decided to spread a tent. Then the third step was he bought a land. Fourth step was he built a house. He built a place to live. And while he's there, in the land of the Canaanites there, around that area, his daughter, his sons are exposed to the iniquity of the Canaanites and the Perizzites. So, in chapter 34, Dinah decides that she's going to go off to see the daughters of the land. It's a picture that she's going to go out there like the prodigal. She's going to taste and see what it's like out there. This is the prodigal of the Old Testament. This is the lady prodigal of your Bible. She's going to leave. And she's going to go from her father's house. And she's going to see what it's all about. She wants to see how it's like to be a Canaanite daughter. She's exposed to their lifestyles. The reason God said to go up here and come back down to around this area where your family should be and I, your father and your mother is because that was God's people. God's people are to dwell with God's people. Are you with me? I need some amens. Some of you, I might be getting close to corn tonight, but amen still means you're right. That's true. I'm telling you, God's people ought to hang out with God's people. I'm not saying to hate the world. I'm not saying to hate folks that say they're lost. But if you hang out with them all the time more than you do with God's people, I'm telling you, you're going to see the difference in your own life. You're going to see that. And so he stops up here with the world, the land of Canaan, the Canaanite daughters. Those were the very ones that God said to Isaac and Jacob, don't marry them. Now let me ask you this question. Do you possibly think that if God would say to Isaac and Jacob, I don't want you marrying Canaanite women, do you possibly think that God didn't want their daughters to hang out with them Canaanite women too? I mean, really, think about it. I mean, God was, you say, boy, God's, he's got a lot of rules. I just can't be a Christian. There's so many rules and regulations. I'll tell you what, I'd rather, Satan had me in bondage. I'm not in bondage as a Christian. I'm not in bondage as a Christian. As a sinner, I was a slave. As a Christian, I am a servant. And there's a difference in a slave and a servant. I'm a servant of the Lord. And I'm pleased to serve the Lord. All right? And so, hogwash with all that garbage about rules and regulations. Thank God we can be saved and serve the Lord. That's what comes with salvation, is freedom to serve. Before you met the Lord, you couldn't serve the Lord. You couldn't do anything good. You couldn't do anything righteous. But God saved you, changed you, and now you can do righteous works. Now you can do good works. Why? So that others might see the Lord in you and they might glorify the Father which is in heaven. His daughter's exposed in Shechem. She decides she's going to creep down there and meet these girls, meet these worldly girls. Now, I'm going to say something here in a little bit, and you'll understand just how wicked these women were and these men were. But while she's down there, there's a fellow there named Shechem. His dad is the prince of the land. He feels he's above the law. He feels that, hey, my dad's the king. He's the ruler. I can get by with anything. So he sees Dinah. Obviously, she must have been a very attractive woman. And he didn't fall in love with her. He fell in lust with her. And you know there's a difference between lust and love. He fell in lust with her. And so the Bible says that he saw her. How this is a picture of what Eve did with the fruit when she saw that it was good fruit to eat. Then she took and then she ate. And then she paid the consequences. Shechem saw. And instead of turning his head and thinking, you know, and of course he wouldn't raise right anyway, but he would hope that he'd said, I'm not going to do that. This sexual activity before marriage is not right. I'm not going to defile that girl. But he didn't do that. He took the girl. He raped the girl. And not only did he rape the girl, but he kept the girl. We won't have time to read the rest of this chapter, but he kept her hostage. She didn't even go back to her dad. And the Bible says that he wanted to keep her. So he goes. There's the first sad consequences of getting out of the will of God, Jacob. So the news hits home. Jacob's still in Shechem. How many daughters did Jacob have at this time?
One daughter.
And because Jacob did not do God's will, because he dragged his feet, his daughter paid for it. How many times have we seen, you and I, you've seen others, that didn't do God's will, and their children was the one that paid for it? So that's not fair, preacher. We are to be the ones that pay for it, just the way God does. Because I heard people say, you know, my daughter had leukemia, you know what I said? I begged God to give it to me. Why? Because it wasn't as painful to me to have it as it was for her to have it. Do you understand that theology, that philosophy? And so God knows what your barley field is. He knows what's precious to you. Okay? And you know, most of you moms and dads, your children are more pressured to you than you are to yourself. Right. And God knows how to wake us up. He knows how to shake our foundation. We better be careful with this thing. This is serious stuff tonight. And while she's there, she's raped, she's abused, she's defiled, and now she's made a hostage. He's the son of a ruler. He can do anything. He can get by with it. Well, he didn't get by with it. The second sad consequence that we read that Jacob had here is that two of Dinah's brothers found out about it. They found out about it and they got upset about it. And the Bible says that Simeon and Levi were more upset about it than anybody else. Shechem meets with his dad, Hamor, and says, "Dad, I love this girl, Dinah. I've never seen anything like her. I love her." And he said, "I want to marry her. Will you go talk to her dad?" So Hamor decides to go to meet Jacob. Jacob's in a field. Jacob understands, and I'm just giving you the cliff notes of the chapter so we can close. Jacob understands that Hamor is the ruler of the land. If Hamor wants to take Jacob's head from his shoulder, he can do that. He understands that Hamor has authority. Instead of blowing his top and saying things he shouldn't say, he keeps his mouth shut. But then, the boys show up. The sheriff can't talk until the posse shows up. Well, the posse showed up. And they're ticked off. Here come these 11 boys, the brothers of Dinah. And so the Bible says they were wroth. They're ready to fight, ready to kill. And so Hamor says, "Oh, you have to understand, that's just something we do around here. There's been a lot of rapes around here. A lot of sex goes on before marriage around here. That's just part of life around here in the Canaanites and the Perizzites." And he says, "But my boy loves your daughter and he wants to marry." And boy, they think about it and they get a plan, a very deceptive plan. They said, "I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll let you, your son, marry my daughter or our sister if y'all circumcise yourself. If you circumcise yourself like we did," remember they were circumcised, that was a sign that they were God's people. What is the sign in the New Testament that we're God's people? They were sealed with circumcision, we are sealed with Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a sign in the New Testament that we're God's people. Circumcision was a sign in the Old Testament that they were God's people. So they said, "You're not part of us, but if y'all would circumcise yourself," that don't sound good. "If you would circumcise yourself and all the men of Shechem and all the men of the Perizzites, if y'all would circumcise yourself, then we'll marry your daughters and your men can marry our daughters and granddaughters." Well, they went home and Hamor and his son Shechem talked about it and Shechem said, "Let's do it." The Bible says there, let me show you the verse and we'll close. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 of chapter 34. "And the young man," talking about Shechem, "deferred not to do the thing." You know what that word means? Delayed not. He didn't go home and have two or three committee meetings. He didn't say, "Let's wait next year, Dad." He delayed not because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable. I'm glad we read this verse because we need to speak on that word honorable. He, Shechem, was more honorable than all the house of his father. Well, preacher, there, the Bible says he was a man of honor. No, that's not what it means. It means that he was a man of lofty position. It means that he was a man that had, of course, being the son of the ruler, he had a lofty, a powerful position. That's what it means there. And because he was second in command of the land of Shechem, he thought, and his dad thought, he ought to get what he wants. And so they said, okay. So verse 20, "So Hamor and Shechem, his son, came into the gate of the city and communed with the men of their city, saying, 'These men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us." I'll say this in closing. Hamor was just as wicked as his son. Shechem raped and defiled Jacob's daughter, Dinah. Here's Hamor. Hamor says, got a plan. He's hungry for wealth. He's hungry for more power. He says, let's get circumcised and then we can marry their daughters and granddaughters and they will marry our daughters and granddaughters, and before they know it, everything that's theirs will be ours. Did I not just read that? Let's read again. Verse number 22. Only herein will the men consent in us, for to dwell in us, to be one people. If every male among us be circumcised, verse 23, shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? That was his desire. He said, we want what they got. Now, had God not blessed Jacob in a great way? Jacob was a great man. Jacob had cattle and flocks and sheep and camels and riches. I mean, the man was loaded, we'd say. The man was loaded. And here's this man God has put his hand upon because he is the descendant of Abraham. And God didn't promise, I'll bless your seed. That's what God's beginning to do with Jacob. And so they looked and said, man, look at all he's got. Shechem wants Jacob's daughter. Hamar wants Jacob's possessions. Could we say it, alliterate it, and say Shechem wanted Jacob's people and Hamar wanted Jacob's possessions? They were evil. Well, what happened was that Jacob's back home, back in the Shechem here. We're going to read the next chapter. He finally gets to Bethel where he's supposed to be. But while Jacob's at home, two brothers of Dinah named Simeon and Levi, they got thinking about this thing. And the more they thought about their sister being raped, the more they thought about their sister being abused sexually and physically, no doubt emotionally and mentally, the way that they had used her, they decided that they was going to take vengeance. And so they waited when the men were sore, the Bible saying. They'd just been circumcised. Really couldn't move that good right now. And Simeon and Levi said, now is the time to attack. And they went down there with the sword. And they slew every man, Hamar, Shechem, and all the males of the land of Shechem, there, the city of Shechem. Killed them with the sword. When they got back, Jacob heard about it. Jacob didn't have any part of it. And he got back and he looked, and Simeon and Levi's swords was dripping with the blood of men. And he heard the news that his own two sons had committed murder. I mean, first of all, Jacob, if you'd have never stopped, your daughter would have never got raped. If you'd never stopped, if you'd have went on and did what God told you to do, if you just did God's will, Jacob, your daughter would have never been abused that way. And now, Jacob, because you continue to stay, now you two boys are murderers. And the day that Jacob died, we'll read it later in Genesis, Jacob says to Simeon and Levi, he brings this up. He says to them, he remembers how they killed those men. It broke his heart. Listen to me. Can I apply this to all of us tonight? Get out of Shechem. If you're in Shechem, get out. Get out of Shechem. Get out from being out of God's will. Head down to Bethel. Head down to where God's will is for you. Do God's will. If you don't, there's sad consequences in Shechem. Abraham Lincoln said it well. In Shechem, or outside the will of God, there's no success. In Bethel, or in the will of God, there's no failures. I want us to dwell in Bethel. I want us to get where we're supposed to be, the house of God. Get where God is. Walk with God. Do what God asks us to do. Get out of Shechem, because there's sad consequences there when you stay out of God's will. And I'm warning you tonight, I'm throwing the red flags up. Get out of Shechem. Get out of Shechem. Shechem and Hamar wanted the women of Jacob. But instead, they got their sword. And one day, can I say this, the men of Shechem, which represents the world, the Perizzites, you're going to be amazed when I'm about to tell you But it is believed that the word pervert originated from the people of Perizzites. When you read about the people of Perizzites, they were known for their gross sexual sins. They were known for some outrageous sexual sins. And from the Perizzites, today we have our word pervert. I'm telling you, I don't want to dwell here among those Perizzites. I want to get down here with God. I want to live with the Lord. I want to walk with God. I want to do what's right. I want to get in Bethel. And I hope tonight that's your heart. Get out of Shechem. Get to Bethel. Sad consequences. Jacob never forgot that his daughter was raped. Jacob never forgot that Simeon and Levi's two boys became murderers and were known for murdering from that day forth. Jacob, it's hard to point at Dinah and say, Dinah, she should have never left the house. No, she shouldn't have. Jacob, it's kind of hard to point to Simeon and Levi and say, you should have never took that sword and killed those men. But Jacob, would it be right that the blame ought to go back to you? Because you're the one that decided to stay here. Daddy, be careful. What's riding on your shoulders? Mom, be careful. What's riding on your shoulders? Find God's will and do it. And you'll be the happiest person you've ever been in your life. Find God's will and do it. Okay? God bless you. Thank you for listening tonight. Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.